Thank you, Nathan, for those very appropriate songs. I'm looking forward to our discussion tonight. I think the passage that we're going to be looking at is just packed with goodness. So I don't want to spend a lot of time stealing material from Lester, but I did want to sort of set the stage for just kind of prime the pump a little bit, I guess. I saw the passage that we're looking at tonight as being kind of looking at who God is and some of the ways that we live that reflect that reality. So I just want to read two passages to set the stage. I'm going to start with Romans 3. And Paul is just kind of talking about judgment and guilt and some of those themes here. So jumping in chapter 3. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? I am speaking in human terms. May it never be, for otherwise how will God judge the world? But if through my lie the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I also still being judged as a sinner? And why not say, as we are slanderously reported, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil, the good may come. Their condemnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become useless. There is none who does good, there is not even one. Their throat is an open grave, with their tongues they keep deceiving, the poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. I'll flip to James 2. James 2. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there comes also a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down here by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." Now if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, "You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. I don't think I'll spend a lot of time commenting on these passages. But these were two of the passages that immediately sprang to mind, or kind of some of the themes that I thought of when I was reading through 1 John 2. I think we'll take prayer requests now and spend some time in prayer and let Lester dive in. What prayer requests do you have? Virginia. Arietta, Jana, and Frida. For rain. Amen. Wendell. Thank you, Wendell. David? Nathan? Are there any others? Okay, I'll read over this list again, and then I think we'll divide into small groups. For Virginia Cumley, for Marietta, Jana, and Frida, pray for Rain. Pray for Wendell as he continues to grow and heal. Pray for the Bishops Committee and leaders of our churches, for wisdom and especially gratitude for the good meeting that the Bishops Committee had recently, and pray also for Jeff and Jacob. Let's assemble in small groups, and in about 8 minutes, Nathan, if you could lead a song, I'd appreciate it. take any announcements that you have. Ben?
Yes, just a reminder to get the surveys back that Hans put together for his Facebook project and place them. There should be a box either, I'm not sure if it's there now, is it there now? But there's a box back there that you can put them in, and they're due tonight. If you didn't get a copy, you lost your copy, there are more unfilled copies on the back.
All right, if there are no others, let's see what Lester has and join the discussion.
Well, good evening, and thank you for sharing those chapters that you did. And I've already been inspired just by the singing. It just feels so good to be in the house of the Lord with brothers and sisters. And Wendell, I just want to thank you for being a man and coming here and confessing that tonight. That is good. I believe that God is smiling down on you right now. And I can just truly say that it is a joy to be here with you brothers and sisters tonight. It's hard to grasp that 8 years ago I didn't hardly know any of you, and today you're like my brothers and sisters. So thank you for the church and what you've done for us, and that we can have a home here with you. I feel somewhat out of my comfort zone this evening, but recently I seen a quote or something to the effect that a ship always tied up at shore is of very little value. So, and thank you for praying. I know that you were praying, and I also had one brother called me today and said he's praying for me, and I want to thank him for that. So with your prayers and with the Lord's help, we want to see what God would have us learn from this chapter tonight. And maybe I will say just one more little thing that maybe you can understand why I feel a little bit out of my comfort zone. From the time I was 12 years old till I was 16 years old, it was just my family and two of my uncles and my grandparents lived all by ourselves in a little group. And we might have seen visitors from Kelowna to have church twice a month. And so there was kind of a withdrawal in just a very tight little circle. And if visitors would show up at our house, they'd come in the front door, we'd go out the back door. We just wanted to get out of the way. We were that shy. But praise God, I kind of climbed out of that shell, and in the business that we're in, every now and then I get to do speaking in front of people, and if I know what I'm talking about, I kind of enjoy it. So we'll see what God has for us tonight. I understand that the first chapter was already gone through quite some time ago, so the first couple verses actually are kind of a connection to the first chapter. And the first verse talks about my little children. And little children, and by the way, I want you to be interacting with me this evening. Comments, correction. I'm going to ask some questions now and then, and maybe a scripture reading or two, so I'm looking forward to an interaction here together this evening. First verse starts out as my little children, and later on it talks about fathers and sons and children again, but here it kind of throws everybody together. The first chapter was talking about walking in light. And here he is talking about little children as being beneath him in age and experience. And then he starts in on a subject that is very real today, and every person that is born on earth except outside of Jesus, he's talking about sin. And he knew that that we were going to be sinners, and he knew that he wanted to come up with a plan so that we didn't have to continue in that. Does God want us to sin? Absolutely not. So he set up, or Jesus is our advocate. And when I looked up that word into German, it was Fürsprecher. And I'm not exactly sure what that means, but I decided it's something like a spokesman or somebody on our behalf. So I'm very blessed tonight that we have that available to us. Oh, okay. I also thought of a lawyer when I thought about that. The Father, Jesus Christ, came so that for our sins. But when we do sin, we have support and relief available for our sin. We have a helper. And so we've discussed about it, that there is going to be sin. Can we sin by doing nothing? Absolutely we can. James 4:17, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so he is there to plead our case to the Father. And then verse 2 talks about a propitiation for our sins, an atoning or a sacrifice. And I guess I'm just amazed that not only for just our sins or this body, but for the entire world, there was enough blood shed there that can wash all of our sins as white as snow if we will only believe and confess and repent. Now we're going to move into the next section, the test of knowing him. And how many times during our day do we go that we think about knowing over and over and over, know what time something is going to happen, or know what time we're going to get there, or we'd like to know. It feels good once we know something that we've been wondering about. And I think in this epistle it uses know almost 40 times. And the word keep 10 times. Can we have the assurance to know him? Can we have the assurance that we know him? Yes, we can know that. Well, how can we know that we know him? Keeping his commandments. I would like for somebody to read Matthew 22, 36 to 40. Do I have a volunteer to do that? Okay, Larry? Okay, thank you for reading that. And I guess at this time I'm just going to ask anybody that wants to just say out a commandment that you think of that you think is fitting to a Christian person.
Love your neighbor as yourself.
What was that?
Do not steal.
Do not steal, okay.
Forgive.
Forgive.
Love not the world.
Love not the world, and we're going to get into that later on in the chapter.
Do not covet.
Do not covet. Okay, well, I'm just going to read a few things that I came up with, and somebody's already mentioned some of these. Forgive one another. Let your light shine before men. Do not swear at all. Love your enemies. And in Thessalonians are quite a few more. Rejoice forevermore. Quench not the spirit. Pray without ceasing. And prove all things. So thank you for your comments. And we're not free to do as we please. And those who are truly enlightened and know God are obedient to his word. Revelation 22:14 says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. So there's a very nice promise there if we will follow those commandments. Okay, moving, does anybody have anything more on the first three verses? Okay, you said verse 5. Well, I'm not quite there yet, but if you have something you'd like to add to that, that's fine. Go ahead. Okay, I would agree with that. Okay, well, moving on to verse 4 is a very sobering verse, and that is one that, as I was studying for this, just time after time, I could see where I'm at. The negative is the proof that we don't know him. It's one thing to say I'm a Christian, and another one to experience that new generation, that new man. When we are that, have that new nature so that we can cry out to God and have no love for the Word and have no love for the Word of God. The natural man, the way that we were born, never was to do God's will. So there has to be a change in a person's life. And he talks about a liar. And I'm not sure where it's at. I should have looked that up. But that is one thing that God absolutely cannot tolerate, is someone who is a liar. And it's the same way in a family or in a business or in a home. You know, once somebody lies to you, it takes a long time to build that trust back. So it's a horrible thing to be a liar. Anybody have anything more on verse 4?
I think this
Lowell, go ahead.
I think we can swing a pendulum too far each way. There's people that say it's only by grace that we're saved, so we can just basically live out of luck because it's grace that saves us. And I think this is John is writing, if you're really saved, then prove it by your obedience and your following God.
I agree with both of you. And you know, it says, by their fruits you shall know them. And so there is a certain one-way path that we need to go, but there's a lot. Everybody is on a different path. And so if there are visible fruits, then we can know that they know him. Okay, moving on to verse 5. How am I? What is my attitude? But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. How far can I go and still be in his commandments? Or what can I do to please the Father? I want to please him and bring joy to his heart and have fellowship with him. There's a little story about a boy that used to have to chop wood every night when he came home from school. And it was quite a job to get all that done, but he managed to get that done. And one morning before he went to school, his father said he's not feeling well today, but there was field work that he needed to get done. So the little boy goes to school, and that evening he comes home, and he does all the wood chopping, gets all the wood carried in, and he remembered that his father said that he was not feeling well. So he goes out in the barn and he milks the cow before the father gets home, and so that was just a joy for the father to see that that son did a lot more than he had to do. And how is it with us? Are we trying to just barely get by, or do we do more than is really required from our parents or from the church or from God's word? Moving on to verse 6, talks about abide. What would you say is the meaning of abide?
Not wander away.
Stay closely connected.
Remain.
And it's fairly easy to stand here tonight in front of you and think that who of us in this room would wander away from this? But if I look at some of my relatives, some of my cousins, you know, it's just heartbreaking to think how some in the family have discontinued to abide with him. So I think it's something that we need to talk to and talk about and think about. And one of the definitions I came up with is to endure without yielding. How can we know that we are abiding in him? Okay.
John 15 would say, if we bear fruit, there's a connection there that allows for fruit bearing.
Okay, that's the definition that I had by a person's fruit.
So he uses there, John, he uses the illustration of cutting, like a plant. You cut it off, it's not connected anymore. And so,
okay, thank you for sharing that. And I think later on we're going to come into some discussions of some things that are, when we talk about the love of the world and some of those things. Okay, moving on to verse 7, he talks about no new commandment, but an old commandment. What is that old commandment that he's talking about, which you have heard from the beginning? What was that? Okay, that's what I was looking for. The old commandment, it is to love. The precept of love must be as old as human nature. Okay, moving on to verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true and in him and in you. What is the new commandment that he's talking about?
Love our brother.
Love our brother. Okay. I have, this is on the other side of the cross, delight in the will of God, day by day, growing and feeding on the bread of life. The true light, Jesus Christ, is now shining. Okay, well, now we move on. Does anybody have anything more they'd like to discuss in the last couple verses that we've talked about? Okay, moving on to verse 9, 10, and 11. Just a simple question. Can a person who is born again hate his brother? Absolutely not. Loving a fellow believer is a test of genuine faith. Does any of our brothers ever do something that we don't like? Like maybe there's some different people in a dorm at a different place, and maybe most of the guys are already asleep or falling asleep, and a brother comes in singing at the top of his lungs. We still have to love him, and this is a test of whether we are a child of God. I remember shortly after we moved here, there was a brother here by the name of Kenny Coons, and I stand to be corrected, but he made a comment something about you can only be as close to God as you are to a brother. I hope that makes sense. If you have something against a brother, it's pretty hard to be connected to God the way that you should be connected. And I'm going to tell you just a little bit of experience that I had in one of the churches that we lived. There was some strife, brotherly strife, that came up in the church, and it was very serious. And all of a sudden, there were two sides in the church. And I'm one that is always trying to figure this out. So I got me a little book out, and I started writing brothers' names down, comments that they made, and then I used scripture to justify why I feel the way that I did. And this went on for about a week or so. And one night, down on my knees before I was getting ready to go to bed, it was as if the Lord was right there and had his hand on my shoulder. And did he rebuke me for not having love for those brothers? And it cost me a lot of tears, but I had a peace which I have not had for a long time after that. So even if there's something come up and we don't have that love, we're not abiding in him. Okay, does somebody have anything more they'd like to share or talk about that?
Well, one thing that Jesus said
Thank you very much for sharing that. Does anybody have anything else in verses 9 through 11? I seen a little illustration the other day that I haven't quite got it all figured out, but let's draw out a triangle and put God's name on the top and your name over here on one side, and maybe this brother that you don't feel quite like you should, put his name there. And just sit there and look at that and see if you can figure out the correlation that has to happen in that triangle. And I want to just say that I am very blessed and very thankful for this church, that there is very little gossip. And I so appreciate that, and I think that is one of the fruits of the Spirit. I want to thank you, brothers, for that. Okay, moving on to verses 12 through 14. Talks about little children. Who are the little children?
Young believers.
Or all believers lowest in the Christian school. And who are the fathers? Saints that have known him and followed him for many years. And as I look out over this group of people, I can see a lot of older men in our group, and it does me good, and it feels good. And at one time, we lived in one of the communities that we lived in. We didn't have any older gentlemen, and I always felt like if we only had three or four older gentlemen with some wisdom, we could have had a much better church life. And then he talks about the young men, not as mature as the fathers, who are in their bloom and flower. And then he talks about I thought it was in here that he talks about the journey. Well, anyhow, it includes everybody here is in one of these three categories, and we are all on a journey. And I was recently at a funeral, and the minister that had the main part that day, the main theme of his sermon was that we are all on a journey to somewhere forever. And that is somewhat sobering if we think about it. Verse 14 talks about, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And how is it that, you know, he talks about, I have known him. Because you have known him who is from the beginning. I guess I would like to turn that around, or let us think about in a family, if you live with a wife and some children and you live with them every day, you get to know them. You know their heart. You know where they're at, and so let vigorous Christians show their strengths in conquering the world. The word of God must abide in the adult. And we need to let those nutrients supply us with strength. Okay, does anybody have anything more from verse 12 through 14 that they'd like to share or talk about? Okay, David?
Father, when I spoke to him, he had disappointed his son. And to the place that his son really didn't care what he thought anymore. But they had a relationship with their teacher. And they cared so much about what their teacher thought that they would not let their teacher down. That's to me an example of
yeah, I think it does. Well, the next section is do not love the world. And I'm just amazed, or I marvel at that 2,000 years ago, this was already a real thing. It says, love not the world, but John 3:16 says, God so loved the world. So we need to keep the right perspective about the world that he's talking about here. Is he talking about the creation world? No, I don't think so. Well, at this time, I would just like to open it up and let you say what you think he's talking about when he's talking about the love not. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Okay, that was one thing that I had was the world system.
Passion.
What was that?
Passion.
Okay. 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 Well, I think those are all good. Greed, fleshly pleasures, selfish ambitions, lying. 2 Peter 3:20 talks about the pollutions of the world or the ideas of putrid or poisonous vapors. Those with a deep an intimate longing for the things of the world give evidence that they are not redeemed. And we could say the world system that we talked about is sure not glorying in the cross of Christ. I guess the main thing is that we need to remember that you cannot love the world and God at the same time. Got to be one or the other. And the next three verses that Lowell alluded to is already alluded to are some of the symptoms of being in love with the world. And the first thing that we're looking at in verse 16 is the lust of the flesh. What is the definition of lust? Well, I don't know where I came up with my definition, but I kind of wondered about that now that I look at it. A strong desire for evil things. Is lusting after something always evil? A strong desire for evil things. Okay, lust of the flesh. Could we say that Eve in the beginning was lusting? Eve was lusting over food. And Satan tried to tempt the Lord after he was fasting for 40 days. He tried to lust him with food also to turn the stones to bread. Anybody else care to say something about lust of the flesh? Yes, I would tend to agree with that. The lust of the eyes. Satan's temptation of Eve involved being attracted to something beautiful in appearance. A couple more things on lust of the eye. It's the window of the soul. We must be careful what we allow to come into our lives through our eyes. Jesus said that if your eye is evil, then your whole body will be filled with darkness. So, in this day and age, with all the technology and everything that is available at our fingertips, what are some of those lusts of the eyes that we should shy away from? Okay. more shining and the more appealing and the more discounts and the more we get involved with those advertisements.
I like that word enhancement when you use that.
Okay. I always have to come back and remind myself of that verse that says, contentment is great gain. That's the last. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And that I have to remind myself of that over and over and over. Well, we're going to run out of time here very shortly. Verse 17 talks about the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And most anything that we can see with the human eye here on earth is someday going to fall apart or fall down. I don't remember where I heard this, but even the most richest man here on earth is someday going to be put back into the earth and people are going to walk around on top of him. So everything that we see here, you know, maybe short term it makes the flesh feel good, but someday it's all going to go by the wayside. Well, we're just about out of time. Does anybody have anything in particular in this chapter that they feel like we should bring out or talk about?
In this last section, you're talking about contentment. And, you know, I should probably be content reading my Bible and stuff. But in the past 2 weeks, you know, I'd be a lot more content if I was running a brand new John Deere mini excavator. You know, Cole has sent me a lot of cash from my mailbox.
Very true. Well, verses 18 through 22 talks about the Antichrist. And I think it is the first place in the scripture that it talks about the Antichrist. And I don't know what you think of the Antichrist, but right now there are people saying again that Christ is going to return on December 21st. And it has something to do with the Maya Indians. And last winter when we were in Cancun, we went and took a tour to the Maya, I'm probably not saying that word right, but the Maya Indian ruins. And it was very interesting to stand there and see those ruins. And yep, if you line this up, it lines up exactly with the sun this direction. And they really think that they have something, but I didn't put a whole lot into it. But it was interesting to be there and see those ruins. Well, my family at home said, hurry up and get done before it is quitting time. But that didn't happen. But verse 25 talks about that promise that he has promised us. And I think if we would study this chapter and confess and admit, like we heard tonight, and follow God's words, why, there is a beautiful promise for us that eternal life, and that's what we're all looking for and striving for. And I want to say thank you for your attention and your help this evening.
Thank you, Lester. I was going to be a little surprised if we got through everything and felt like we did any justice to anything tonight, but it's this. I was just impressed again that this chapter is just packed, and this book is packed with so much good stuff. Let's have a closing song. Let's all stand for prayer, and I'd like to ask Titus Nisley to lead our closing prayer.